Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva the Verve!
Captain Gayman!
Wonder how you do that? I'll teach you how. It's one part Fat Albert.
Hey, hey, hey!
It's one part Yoda.
The force is strong in this one.
And one part Christopher Walken. Today, I'd like to welcome you here to Verve. You put them all together and you get, that's how it works. So I can tutor you later on that. Hey, I am really excited tonight. And the reason I am excited is because I am going to talk to you about my favorite TV show from when I was just a little kid. The Brady Bunch. Let he who hath not watched The Brady Bunch cast the first stone. Any Brady Bunch fans who are willing to admit it? A few of you, okay? Some of you are too young for it, I'm sure. I loved the Brady Bunch when I was like 5, 6, 7 years old. I mean, I loved them. Like I felt like Greg and Peter and Bobby were like my brothers. And Marcia and Jan and Cindy were like my sisters. And Alice was my maid. And Tiger was my dog. And Sam was my butcher. And it actually took years of therapy to fix that whole thing, but we'll talk about that another day. But I love this family. And the episode I want to talk to you about is what I consider to be easily the most dramatic Brady Bunch episode ever. It was the episode when Greg got locked in Sam the Butcher's meat cooler. Does anyone remember that one? Man, you want to talk about drama. You want to talk about like, I mean, Greg got locked in Sam the Butcher's meat cooler, and he's freezing to death. I mean, he's going to die. He's, like, shaking, and hypothermia is setting in, and I'm watching that. I'm, like, what, 6 years old, and, man, I gotta tell you, I'm freaking out. Like, I'm watching him, like, I mean, my heart is breaking. I'm dying inside because Sam is going to die in Greg is going to die in Sam the Butcher's meat cooler, and what I wanted to do, sitting there on my couch, 6 years old, more than anything, is like I wanted to like step into my TV set. Because it was obvious that Greg could not save himself. There was no way. Because the meat locker could only be opened from the outside. And so I just wanted to step in and like unlock it for him. But I felt so powerless because I could not step into my TV set. And I couldn't save Greg and he couldn't save himself. And I was just sitting there thinking, what happens if Greg dies? Right? I mean, like, can you imagine how the theme song would have went if he died? It would have changed to, here's the story of a man named Brady who had 3 sons, but one froze to death in Sam's meat cooler. Now only 3 men living with their grief. Greg's become a chunk of beef. The Brady's lunch. The Brady's lunch. That, I don't know how the Brady's became cannibals in this little story of mine. But man, I mean, I was dying. I just wanted to go in there and save him, but I couldn't. I felt so powerless. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Brady's later. And I'm going to make the case that it has everything to do with what we're talking about tonight. And, in fact, with Christmas. With Christmas. Christmas is only, what, 5 days away now? You guys excited for Christmas? Any of you? Yeah? Yeah? Well, it's exciting. And man, we're doing a Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve, 5:35, 7:05. Don't miss it. We're going to have a fun time. We're going to do some Verve stuff. We're going to do some traditional kind of Christmas Eve kind of stuff. It'll be great. So don't miss it. We're going to have a good time. But I thought it would be cool, since we're only 5 days away, to start talking about Christmas tonight. And so I want to show you, as we continue our series, Christianity for Cavemen. And what we're doing in this series is we're saying, you know what? There are some parts of Christianity that just seem intimidating, and they seem difficult to understand and maybe impossible. But in reality, if you just break it down and take a good look at it, it's not that difficult. In fact, some of it is so easy, even a caveman could understand it. And so today I want to get into Christmas a little bit, and I want to start by looking at one of the Christmas stories I'm sure a lot of you will remember. And it's in Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible tonight, if you want to open there, Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you're cool, we're fine, we'll put it up on the screen for you. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, you can stop by the Welcome Center in the lobby and just grab one on your way out. Bring it back, it's yours to keep. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Remember this, the part of the Christmas story? There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about." It's an interesting story, and I think the most fascinating part of it is this idea that, so God has a son, right? I mean, Jesus comes to earth, and the birth announcement is made to one, only one group of people, and the people that God chooses are the shepherds. It's kind of interesting. You have to wonder, why the shepherds? And I don't know the answer. We're not told. I can only guess. But speculating, I wonder if part of it is, if it was like God said, "Angels, go tell the shepherds about this good news about the birth of my son, because they can understand this. And if they can understand this, everyone will know they can understand this." Because shepherds at the time, they were very uneducated men, very simple men. And I think, I just wonder if maybe God was like, you know what, they'll understand this. This is simple. They can get it, and everybody can get it. And they'll know that they can get it because the shepherds, it's so simple, even a shepherd can get it. But what was it that they were getting? Well, the angel said, "I come to bring you what? Good news." It's a good news of great joy for all the people. Interesting, the word "good news" is translated from the word "gospel." Maybe you've heard the word "gospel" if you've been around church some, and it sounds like a very churchy word. It's not a word that we use out and, you know, out and about in our regular lives, but the word "gospel" literally, technically, it just means good news. And so really, the angel said, "I come to bring you the gospel of great joy for all the people." And that's exactly what I want us to think about tonight, is this idea of the gospel, the good news. And it may seem like maybe not quite as practical a topic as we typically talk about here at Verve, but it's critical. Because the gospel is the very heart of Christianity. And it's also the heart of Christmas. I would tell you this, if you don't understand the gospel, if you can't articulate the gospel, you really don't understand Christianity. And you really don't understand Christmas. And so it's kind of a critical thing to understand if you're somebody who's trying to explore what it means to be a Christian, or if you're somebody who wants to follow Jesus, or even if you just want to experience Christmas to the fullest. We need to understand what is the gospel. And so I want to show you today, and I want to do it through some verses in the New Testament book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans. If you don't, we'll put all the verses on the screen so you're fine. All right, so you ready? So let's talk about what the gospel is, and let's make it real simple. The first verse we're going to look at is Romans 3:23, and it says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And you're like, Vince, I thought you said it was good news. That doesn't sound like good news, right? That sounds like bad news. All have sinned and fallen short. It sounds like bad news. It sounds like negative news. But, you know, sometimes bad news can actually be good news. Right? It can. Like, for instance, about 11 years ago, my wife and I gave birth to our first son. Actually, she gave birth to our first son. I was just kind of standing in the room watching. But she gave birth to our first son, and like 2 days after she went home from the hospital, she started experiencing some symptoms of a problem. Her temperature skyrocketed. It was like 104.5. I mean, it was bad. And she started shaking. Like she'd be walking, and she would just be like this, and she'd be like, "I need to sit down, and she, like, jello kind of stuff. It was, like, kind of funny, actually, but it was scary. It was like, "What's wrong with you?" She's like, I don't know, and so we took her back to the hospital, and we're like, "Something's wrong." They're like, "Yes, something is wrong," and so they start conducting all these tests. They can't figure out what's wrong with her. For 4 days, they go through test after test, and they're like, "We see the symptoms. We just don't know what the problem is." Finally, after 4 days, they said, "We're going to conduct the first test we did again, just in case we missed something." And so they redid the ultrasound. And when they did the ultrasound, they came in a few minutes later, and they said, "Listen, we have bad news." We're like, "Okay." And they said, "What happened was, when you gave birth, a little microscopic speck of the placenta stayed in you. And so what's happening is your body views that little speck of a placenta as a foreign body, as this intruder. And so your body is attacking that little speck. It's attacking itself. And it's really bad. I mean, ultimately, you'll die from this if we don't get that out. So we need to get that out. And that was bad news. But it was also good news, right? Because finally, we knew what was wrong. We knew what the symptoms were coming from. And we were able to address the problem. Here's my guess. My guess is that if you were really honest tonight, you would admit that you have some symptoms of a problem that maybe you've never been able to diagnose. You see the symptoms, but maybe you've never been able to figure out what's the problem. Symptoms like maybe some of you have this sense of emptiness. And there's just something inside you. You don't like to talk about it, but there is something inside you that feels like you're just empty, like there's something missing, like there's got to be more to this life than what you're experiencing, and you don't know why. Or maybe for you, it's this strange sense of loneliness. Like you can be with a bunch of people, you can be with your friends, and still feel lonely. You can't explain it. Maybe for you, it's that you have this pervasive sense of guilt, and you can't get rid of it. Like, you can't make yourself feel better. You just feel guilty. Or maybe it's that you live with this fear, this kind of this low-grade fear that's always there, and you don't know why, you don't know what it is that you're fearful of, but it's just like, I mean, just like you going into your future, you just feel this fear. You have these symptoms, but maybe you've never understood what's the problem, what's causing the symptoms. Well, this verse tells us. This verse says that our problem is sin. It says, for all have sinned. And what it's saying is, that's our problem. That's what causes all the symptoms. Now, I wonder if you know what the word sin actually means. I know we live in Sin City. We should be experts on the topic, right? But I wonder if you actually know what the word sin means. Check this out. The word sin means to miss the mark or to miss the bullseye. When they wrote the Bible way back when, and they were writing this verse, when they came to, you know, they said, for all have, and they're like, and again, we talked last week about how this was inspired by God, so I think God was giving them the words to say, but they said, what is it that we do? What's our problem? And they're like, it's sin, and sin was an archery term that meant when you pulled your bow back and shot it, you missed the bullseye, and so it just means you missed the mark. The idea is that God created us with a perfect design in mind. That God created us in love. God created us because he is a loving God who wants to love us and share his love with us. And he created us for love. The Bible says that God created us to love God and love people. That is the purpose of life. That we were made to love God more than anything else. And we were made to love other people more than ourselves. And serve other people more than we serve ourselves. That's how we're supposed to live. That's the mark. The problem is, we all miss the mark. We all fall short of God's standards, of the glory of God, as this verse says, right? None of us love God the way we're supposed to love God. None of us love other people more than we love ourselves. We tend to serve ourselves a whole lot more than we do others. And so we all miss the mark. We all sin. And what happens is, because we sin, we experience those symptoms. We've got a problem, and it leads to all kinds of symptoms of a problem. And so we feel empty, and we feel lonely, and we feel guilty, and we feel fearful, and we don't know how to explain it. We don't know what to do about it because we don't understand what our problem is. And so you know what you do? You do something to kind of act out to cover up the symptoms because you don't know how to solve the problem. And so what we all do is we find something to fill the emptiness. We do something to solve the loneliness. We do something to kind of cover up the guilt and fear that we feel inside of us. And so I don't know what you do. Maybe for you it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you use your job. Maybe you use relationships. Maybe it's the pursuit of money. Maybe it's video games or movies. But you do something to try to ignore or cover up or feel better and ignore all the symptoms because you don't know what the problem is. And what tends to happen is as we cover up all those symptoms, we're just getting further and further away from God and the design for which he created us, which is to love him and love people. And so the good news starts with bad news. And the bad news is we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. Good news starts with bad news, and then it gets worse. Sorry. Romans 6:23, just a couple chapters later, says this. It says, the wages of sin is death. And so what it's saying is that when you sin, what it leads to is death. I wonder if you know what death means. You're like, of course I know what death means. I mean, that's kind of simple. No, I think you probably know what death refers to, but I bet you don't know what it means. The word death literally means, you can look this up, but the word death literally means to be separated. That's what it means. Death means separation. The reason that way back when people wanted to find a word, what's happening? When this person's brain stops functioning and their heart stops pumping blood and all of a sudden they're just laying there becoming stiff, what do we call it? Well, they called it death, and we think of death as an ending, but they didn't think of death as an ending. What they understood, and the Bible would say that they're right, is that when you die, you don't end. What happens is your soul separates from your body. Your body stops, your soul doesn't, your soul separates. And so they called it death because they didn't view it as an ending, or they would have chosen a word that meant ending. They chose a word that means to be separated because they viewed it as a separation. And the Bible says that when we sin, it leads to death, which means separation. Sin leads to separation. What happens is that when we sin, we are separated from God. We're separated from God. We're separated from the purpose and the design for which God made us, from his desire and his dreams for our lives. We're separated from God. Now, the reason we're separated from God when we sin is partly because we've chosen. Right? We've chosen to no longer be in the presence of God. You know, when we sin, it's kind of like God makes us and he says, listen, I'm going to make you and I'm over here and I love you and I want to be in a relationship with you and I want to help you to love other people so that you'll really have purpose in your life. And it's like every single one of us goes, yeah, no, I really don't want that. And we walk away from God. And so we chose to separate ourselves from God. And so we're no longer, at our choosing, we're no longer in God's presence. But it's not just that. This is where it gets a little bit weirder. But what the Bible teaches us is that when we sin, not only is it that we've chosen not to be in God's presence, but it's also true that God can no longer be in our presence. The Bible says that God will not be in the presence of sin. And here's why. The Bible says that God is so perfect that he is so, the Bible word would be holy. He is so holy that his perfectness is like a fire. And anything imperfect that comes into the presence of God and his holiness gets burned up. Anything imperfect gets almost like burned up by God's perfectness. And so God in love won't be around anything that's imperfect because it would not be good for the imperfect thing. And so when we sin, it's not just that we've chosen to walk away from God, but it's also that God says, I can no longer be around you because it wouldn't be good for you. And part of it is that in love, God doesn't want that for us. And so in this life, we experience separation from God because we've chosen to sin, to walk away from God's life for us. And we experience all those symptoms in this life. But it's not just this life. Because there is going to come a day for every single one of us when our brain will stop functioning and our heart will stop pumping and we'll be the one kind of getting stiff, you know, on the board or whatever. And that day when we die physically, our soul will be separated from our body. That is, according to the Bible, what's going to happen. And when that happens, again, our bodies stop, but our souls don't. And our souls have to go somewhere. They have to exist somewhere. And so what the Bible says is that they will either go to be with God forever, which is what the Bible calls heaven, or our souls will be separate from God forever, which is what the Bible calls hell. And you're like, holy crap, you're going to talk about hell? You said this was good news. You said it was like Christmas and stuff. Really, we're going to talk about hell? Yeah, but just for a minute. Sorry, I'm sorry. But here's the deal. What the Bible says is that our souls have to exist somewhere. And so if we've chosen not to be with God, our souls have to go somewhere and they'll go to be separate from God. Now, I realize that hell is not a popular topic, and smart pastors who want to grow churches very intentionally avoid the topic of hell. The problem is, remember last week we talked about the Bible? The Bible doesn't afford us the luxury of avoiding the topic of hell because it doesn't. Interestingly, Jesus spoke far more often of hell than he did of heaven. Now, I realize that, like, all of us have ideas of hell. Like, we've seen cartoons depicting hell, and it makes it seem kind of comical, right? Or, you know, we've heard rock stars say, man, I can't wait. It's going to be a party down there, man, right? And they make it sound kind of cool. But the Bible describes hell, and it doesn't describe it as something comical at all or cool. The Bible describes it as eternal separation from God and all the good things God has made. That's what it is. It's the fulfillment of our choice to not be with God. And the Bible says that basically it's just a place of eternal remorse. It's just a place of eternal regret saying, why did I make this decision? I got to choose to be with God and his love or to go away from God and ignore his love. And I chose to be away from God, and now I'm experiencing the fulfillment of my choice for all eternity. Why? It's just eternal remorse. Now the question people ask at this point, and it's the right question to ask, is, wait a second, Vince. So what you're telling me is that God loves us. Yep. I mean, he loves us more than we can imagine. Yes, he loves you more than you dare to imagine that God could love you. That is true. Okay, so the question is, why would a loving God who loves us send anyone to hell? Right, that's the question. And let me give you three answers for that. There are more answers, but let me give you three. The first is the idea of separation that I mentioned. The deal is we are going to die, and our souls are not going to stop. And they have to exist somewhere, right? And if we are imperfect, it can't be. Our soul cannot be in the presence of God. And so it has to be separate from God, and that's what hell is. The second answer to the question, why would God send anyone to hell, is the idea of punishment. And none of us like this. But the idea of punishment. The deal is that guilty people deserve to be punished. Right? We all believe that. We all think that. Like, if you watch the news tonight, and the lead story is about this guy who's done horrible things. He's committed horrible crimes, and he's guilty. We know he's guilty. I mean, he's murdered people. He's done horrible things to children, okay? And the guy doing the newscast says, in an interesting twist, the judge, who is a very kind soul, decided to let the guilty man off free, despite the fact that he was convicted and they knew he was guilty of all these crimes. You would not go, oh, that's awesome. I love that. That's so sweet. I'm so glad that the judge decided to ignore justice. That's so good. You wouldn't, would you? You'd go, that's wrong. That's wrong. If he's guilty, if he's done those things, he deserves to be punished. Guilty people deserve to be punished, and we're all guilty. Now, I know what you're thinking. What you're thinking is, yeah, but I'm not that guilty, right? I'm not that bad. I'm not that guilty. The problem, the reason we think that is because we view ourselves from a skewed perspective. What we do is we compare ourselves to other people. And when we compare ourselves to other people, we don't look that bad, right? Like we compare ourselves to Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, or even like Michael Vick or Lindsay Lohan, right? And we go, look, compared to them, I'm not that bad. I look pretty good, right? I'm not that guilty. The reason is we compare ourselves to other people, but the problem is that the Bible says that who we get compared to is God. Compared to God, we look really guilty. Right? It's kind of like, you know, if you look at a 7-foot person and a 5-foot person, they look very different to us, right? But if you look at them from the high perspective of an airplane, they look the same, right? They just both look like little specks. And if you compare me and my sin to Osama bin Laden and his sin, we look very different. But if you compare us from the holy perspective of a perfect God, we both look pretty much the same. We just look guilty, right? And guilty people do deserve to be punished, whether we like that or not. We all agree with that until it's us, right? The third answer to the question, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? The third answer is, and listen, he wouldn't, and he doesn't. God has never sent anyone to hell. God has never chosen for anyone to go to hell. We choose to go to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. You know, God's given us this choice. He's given us a lifetime to make this choice. Do I want to be with God or do I want to be apart from God? And God honors the free will choice that we make. He doesn't force himself on people. He's far too much of a gentleman for that. And so God doesn't send people to hell. He doesn't choose for anyone to go to hell. We choose hell. In fact, here's the truth, and this is what you need to hear. If a person makes that choice and does go to be separated from God for all eternity, no one is more heartbroken over that than God. And God loves you way more than you love you. He loves your loved ones way more than you love them. God loves you more than you dare to imagine, more than you could believe. And the idea that someone who God created in love and for love would choose against him and against his love and choose to be separate from him for all eternity kills God. I mean, it breaks God's heart, and no one would be more distraught about it than God himself. God doesn't choose for people to go to hell. People choose to go to hell. And that brings us finally to the good news. Okay, we had bad news, it got worse, now it gets better. But first we have to talk about the Brady Bunch. Because remember, I'm sitting on my couch, right? And I'm like 6 years old. And where's Greg? He's locked in Sam the Butcher's meat cooler. And he's freezing, and you should have seen him. He's shaking, and he's going to die in there. And I'm dying because I'm watching this, and I'm like, ah! And it's so obvious, Greg can't save himself. There's no way he can't get out there, and you can only unlock the door from the outside. And as a six-year-old watching this, what I wanted to do more than anything is I just wanted to, like, step into my TV set because it would be so easy to just unlock the door, and he could just walk out. But I could not step into my TV set. Now, fortunately, I didn't have to, because it turned out that there was one person and only one person that could save Greg from Sam the Butcher's meat cooler. Does anyone remember who it was? Somebody, I think, said it back there. Bobby. The whole episode was about how Bobby's so little and everyone makes fun of Bobby because he hates being little. But it turned out there was this window in the door, and only someone really small could fit through that window, and it was Bobby. And so Bobby went through the window, and Bobby saved Greg, and Greg got out of the Sam the Butcher's meat cooler, and he warmed up, and he was okay. And here's the deal. What I wanted to do as a six-year-old, God wanted to do. Because God was watching you. Your whole life, God has been watching you. And God has watched as you've made the decision to turn your back on him and to walk away from him and his love and his plan for your life. God has watched as you started to experience all the symptoms of that decision, of your problem, and as you started to feel this sense of emptiness and this loneliness you can't explain and this guilt you can't get rid of and this fear that you hate. And God knew what was causing it even when you didn't. And God watched all that. And what God wanted to do more than anything, because he knew that you could not save yourself. And so what God wanted to do is he wanted to, like, step into your situation so that he could save you. But what I was powerless to do as a six-year-old on my couch, God was powerful enough to do. And so 2,000 years ago, God stepped off the couch out of heaven into our world in the person of this little baby born in a manger on the original Christmas 2,000 years ago. This is what Christmas is all about. And it's because of this little baby who grew up to be a man and who did something incredible that no one has ever done before or since, who lived a perfect life. It's because of this baby Jesus and the perfect life he lived that God's able to make us the offer, which is the good news, the gospel. And so I want to show you this. So remember we looked at Romans 6:23 in the first half, said the wages of sin is death. Let's look at the rest. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." What are wages? Wages are something you earn, right? It's what you earn. What's a gift? A gift is something you don't earn. A gift is something somebody gives you because they love you, right? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Just somebody loves you and they want you to have it. And so what this says is, through your sin, through the choice you've made to not live the life that God has for you, to not even aim at the bullseye, to not hit it or even be close to it, because of that, what you've earned is separation from God. But what God offers you as a gift that you don't deserve and can't earn, but God loves you so much he wants you to have it, is eternal life. Through Jesus. He wants to give you that relationship you were made for, the love for God and the love for people and the life that you were made for. And he wants to give it to you as a free gift. Now, how is that possible? How can God give that to us? It's because Jesus was born, lived a perfect life, and because he died for us. Let's look at one more verse in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this. It says, "God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his incredible, overwhelming, irrational, head over heels love for you in that while you were still a sinner, while you were still choosing to walk away from God and his love, he sent his son Jesus to live for you and die for you. So why does that matter? How does this work? Well, God has told us from the opening chapters of the Bible that he had this plan, this kind of system he was creating, that he would allow a non-guilty person to substitute for a guilty person. You know, guilty people, people who miss the mark, people who choose to sin, they deserve separation from God. That's what they chose. They deserve punishment. Guilty people do deserve to be punished. But that if there was a non-guilty person, that non-guilty person could sub in for the guilty person and take their separation and take their guilt so that they didn't need to experience that. One problem. There was never a non-guilty person. There was never anyone who could act as the substitute for anyone else. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus was born on Christmas 2,000 years ago so that he could live a perfect life and be the first non-guilty person. And when Jesus went to the cross and died for us, in God's mysterious supernatural economy, somehow, if you say yes and accept this gift, what God does is he takes your separation and your guilt and all the things that you've done, and he puts them on Jesus on the cross. And so from that moment on, all your guilt is on Jesus, and you are perfect. Perfect. You might go, I'm not perfect. If you knew my... No, God knows, and I know, and I'm sure, and if you knew me, yeah, same thing. But in God's eyes, because he took all your wrongdoing and put it on Jesus, God views you as if you were perfect. And remember, perfect people can be in the presence of God. Perfect people can be in relationship with God. Perfect people can go to heaven for all eternity. Only perfect people. But you can be perfect if you say yes to this gift, this offer that God's making you of taking all your wrong and putting it all on Jesus. All you have to do is say yes to that gift. How do you say yes? How do you accept the gift? Because you know the deal with the gift is you have to accept it, right? I mean, like if somebody gives you a Christmas gift, if I went up to you tonight and said, hey, I got something for you, Merry Christmas, and you went, yeah, no thanks. Oh, really sweet. Nope, I don't want it. Well, then you don't get the gift because you didn't accept it, right? You have to say yes to a gift and receive the gift. And so the Bible talks about how we say yes to the gift. If you don't accept and receive the gift, you don't have the gift, right? You're still separated and still dealing with all the symptoms of your problem. But if you say yes, then you're restored to this relationship with God. So how do you accept the gift? Let me show you two more verses in Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so the idea here is that what God's asking us to do is to surrender our lives back to him. You know, what we did is God said, I'm over here. I love you. I want relationship with you. I have a life for you. And we said, yeah, I don't want it. No, thanks. I'm going to be over here doing my own thing. And the answer is God saying, give me your life back. I made you for me. I made you for love. I made you for relationship with me. I've got this life for you. Just give me your life back. And the way we say yes is by surrendering our life back to God, by believing in Jesus and placing our trust in him. I don't understand all this, but I realize that I've said no to God and I've screwed up and I want to say yes. And so I'm trusting in Jesus to put me back right with God. And we confess it with our mouth. We tell God, God, from now on, I accept Jesus. I need him. And the Bible says we're baptized. And baptism is kind of this picture, and as you get in those verses, of this person who's kind of dying. They're buried in water. And the idea is it's kind of like saying, you know what? I want to die to this self I've been, this life I've been living over here, and I want a new life. I want a new life over here with God, relationship with God, in the presence of God, and someday eternity with God. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what the angels were announcing to the shepherds that morning. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. We separate ourselves from God. We have a problem. The problem is sin. We experience the symptoms. We don't know what to do. What we need to do is address the problem. And the only person who can do that is Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We can't earn it. We can't do enough for God to make up for all the things we've done. All we can do is say yes to this gift of love that he offers us. Now the deal is, I don't know where you are tonight. Some of you, I'm guessing, have never really heard that, never understood that, and maybe you're like, dude, I'm still so far from this. Like, I came here thinking this was going to be kind of fun and cool, and you're talking about, like, hell and sin. I'm freaked out, man. And so if that's you, maybe you just need to say, I'm not ready for all this yet, but I'll come back. I'll come back, like, next week, and I'll learn more. I'm open to learning more, but I'm not ready yet. But my guess is some of you are ready. Maybe you've heard that and understood in the past. Maybe tonight's the first time you've ever understood that, but you're ready. And you could say yes to that gift tonight. You don't have to live the rest of your life saying no to God and being separated from God and experiencing all those symptoms. You can say yes to God tonight, and you can start to have this relationship with God that you are made for and experience the love of God that your soul thirsts for. Others of you, maybe you're like, man, I'm there. I mean, I've understood it, and I've said yes. Well, I hope that maybe tonight is a night that maybe could help you to explain the gospel. Like I said earlier, we need to be able to articulate that because that's the heart of what it means to be a Christian, of the faith that some of us profess. And so I hope tonight you go, huh, really, it's not that complicated. Really, I could explain this. I mean, maybe even a caveman could. I don't know. But if you want to talk to someone about that tonight, if you have questions, if you'd like, if maybe you have a decision to make, maybe you just want somebody to pray for you, we've got a couple people who will be back at the Velcro Bar after the service, and you can stop by, and they're not going to pressure or anything, but they'd love to talk to you and whatever you need. And you can talk to me. I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you as well. I did an internship like 16 years ago at this big old church, and the pastor's there is named Bob Russell, and one day they had a guest speaker come and speak at their church, and after the service, Bob Russell said to his 5-year-old son, he said, hey, what'd you think of the guest speaker? And his 5-year-old son said, oh, Daddy, I loved him. He said, he was really good. And he said, I think you should preach more like him. And Bob Russell said, what do you mean? And he said, well, Daddy, he explained things in a way that all of us kids could understand. And Bob felt kind of bad about that, a little bit convicted. And so he went home and he thought about it, and he thought about the gospel, which is the core of the Christian faith. And he sat down and he decided to write out the gospel in all one-syllable words. He wanted to make it so simple a 5-year-old could understand it. And he wrote this. He wrote, God made man and loved him. Man sinned and fell from God's grace. But God, in his great love, sent his son to die for our sins. Then he raised him from the dead. Now if we turn from our sins and trust his grace, he will cleanse our sin, set us free, and give us life that will not end. And that's so easy, a caveman could understand it. And I hope you do too. All right. Well, I'm done. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. We do this pretty much every week where we just give you some time to just think about this and respond to this and just maybe pray if you pray and just ask God, man, what's my next step? What do I need to do with what I heard tonight? So we're going to have the band come up and they're just going to play one last song. And just give you guys, I don't know, 3 minutes or so, just to you can listen to the song, but just to pray a little bit. If you're like, man, I don't even know if I believe in God, I don't pray. But maybe just think about this. And what is your next step? Is it to say, you know what, I need to investigate more. Maybe I need to start reading the Bible or showing up here so I can figure this out. Or maybe for you, tonight's your night. You go, I thought I was just showing up at church, but I'm saying yes. I'm going to make this decision and say yes tonight. Or maybe for you, you need to just make a commitment. Man, I need to share this with more people because people need to know this. So whatever. Let me pray and give you guys some time to do that. God, thanks so much. And thank you so much for sending Jesus, because we had gotten ourselves in a horrible situation and it was one we could not get out of. And so you, in love that I have never been able to understand, sent your son, Jesus, to live for us, to live a perfect life for us, and to die for us. God, it's really unfathomable to me that you would love us so much, but thank you. Thank you for Christmas, for this heart of Christianity, the gospel, the good news that you still love us and you still have a place in your heart for us, that you still have a place in heaven for us, and you still want relationship with us. God, my prayer is that every person in this room would respond to the gospel, that we would more than just understand it, but that every person in this room, if not tonight, I would pray sometime soon, will get to a place where they say yes and they start to make the journey back home to you, and they would experience love in your arms. God, I pray this week as we head into Christmas and as we celebrate Christmas and open presents and eat meals together and sing Christmas carols like Silent Night, God, I pray that we remember the true heart of what this is all about. It's about Jesus coming to save us, to be our Savior. And we pray all this. And God, we thank you for communion, the bread and juice that represent Jesus' body and blood that we're going to have available around the room at the candlelit tables, and just a chance that we have to remember what he did for us and to put it in our hands and in our mouth and just internalize the death that he suffered on a cross so that we could have life. We pray in Jesus' name.